I was reading an article this week about a man that's wrote a book. It consists of, the term apologetics, trying to reason and to talk and discuss to the lost and share with them in a manner and convince them that the Bible is true and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You know, sometimes I think, though, sometimes we look at the things around us, the faults that sinners would find in the lives of so-called Christians, and we would try to express and explain why things are as they are. And you know, there's an argument. I think each and every one of us ought to be able to give calls for the reason why we serve the Lord. But you know, there's a lot of people that take issue with some of the that why, if God's real, why is there evil in the world, and so on and so forth. And we could use all the classical defenses for that, but in this one particular instance, we've heard that you know, if, for instance, if God's real, why are Christians? Is what they say, but they speak of church going folk. Why, for instance, is the divorce rate and amongst church-going people high or higher than the world? And this man had an interesting assessment of it, and he said that it should be, more or less, is because that those that the gospel appeal to are those that are of a lower estate in their sin, those that have stooped lower in sin. And we don't know, by looking at the lives of those people that sit within the pew, we don't know how far they've come compared to, say, the general population that might not have all the vices, as it were, of someone on the street that heard the gospel and was saved. And because of it, they still have issues. And, you know, and I thought, you know, to a certain... I understand his reasoning. I would have to agree that that's why there's a lot of churches, a lot of church members that are so hard to get along with, because in the flesh it is their nature, as it were. There's not a one of us here today. I don't believe that if we would look at our life before we met Christ, that we were men most miserable. I would have to say myself that I'm not very likely to be around even now. But that if without the Lord, no doubt, there would be things that would really annoy you about me. I know that I have relatives, as it were, that had the incapacity to forgive. And we were speaking about that at a vacation Bible school, the wonderful gift of forgiveness. But you know what all he was saying, there was a seed of truth in it, because an unregenerated church, that's exactly what you're going to have. You're going to have a lot of people with a lot of issues, with a lot of problems. That, as the atheists might say, are so weak-minded that they have to have religion in their life in order to cope. But those that have been truly born again will hear the calling that Jesus Christ gave when the Pharisees were there. You can turn, if you would. It's in Matthew, the second chapter, as well as in Mark. We're going to read the account in Mark, and it says in the 17th verse, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, today, if there's ever a day that we need to answer that calling, church, it's today. We could read a definition of repentance. Webster says that repentance is sorrow for anything done or said. The pain of or grief which a person experiences and consequences of the injury or inconvenience produced by his own conduct. Then it says in theology, the pain, regret, or affliction which a person feels on account of his past conduct, because it exposes him to punishment. This sorrow proceeds merely the fear of punishment, is called legal repentance.
repentance, as being excited by the terrors of legal penalties, and it may exist without an amendment of life. Then this is the third one that I believe Webster began to touch on, what Jesus Christ meant when he said, "I come to call a sinner to repentance." It says real penitence, sorrow, or deep contrition for sin, as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and a basis in gratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance, and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. I'm thankful today that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is some today even within our circle that think that they're a little bit more righteous because they read their Bible a little bit more this week than the last. But I know they didn't go here when they used to. But I know they think of themselves a little higher. But I tell you, it's the sick that are in need of a physician. And as the man said, you'll find people that are in worse health. Them in a museum. But I want to tell you today, my God puts lives together. My God enables mankind to walk in the ways of repentance, to walk in His holiness, and we can experience a life-changing salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because He has called us. Will you answer the call? Will you surrender your will? Will you fall at the face, in the face of God Almighty, at the foot of the cross, and realize that is you and you alone that must come unto Him? There are so many people, just as it says, it is not the whole that are in need of the physician, but it is the sick. We live in a culture today that everybody thinks well of themselves, and if they ever enter the door of a church somehow, they think that might make them a little better. Well, yeah, I know what I ought to do. You don't need to tell me. Dare you try to witness to anybody? And they begin to speak with religious speech. But I want to tell you, I don't care what you're doing today. If you're trusting in the fact that you come to church today, if you hear a Spirit-filled message, if you're trusting in that fact alone, I want to tell you, you need to repent. We need to walk in repentance today. I'm thankful I got up this morning and I come to church, and not because of any good in me, but because I repented a long time ago, and I walk in His ways, and because His righteousness dwells in the heart of His children. There is no good done save that what God Himself did not first author. Think about it. We see somebody we was thinking about, Roy Gardner, and he thought somehow because he cut wood for little old ladies, because he'd go and deliver and stack it for them, people that couldn't have that money to pay or afford. He was helping them to be warm in the winter. He thought somehow because of his kindness, a righteous act, if you would call it that, that it would disallow the light cover up the fact that he was a child molester. I tell you what, Jesus Christ come for those that are sick. He come to call us unto repentance, a true repentance. But that's not just a sorry I got called, but sorry of my fact that I'm going to have to suffer for my actions, but a truly contrite spirit that has realized the offense that we brought before God in our sin, and cry out to Him and say, "Lord, I need You. It is You and You alone that can lift me from the miry clay, that I can break my chains, that I can set my feet on a road of
righteousness.
And it is not because I take a step on that road and that makes me righteous. It's not because of anything I do in the sense that I am better today. As we've already said, because I read 5 chapters in the Bible today, I am better just in that act, you know. I want to tell you, if you was to read 5 and you read 1 yesterday and you was to read 5, you'd be better because, not because you simply read, as it were, a chapter, but because that is the living Word, and it would it penetrates our mind, and into our heart. The righteousness of God will change man, but I want to make sure that we understand at this church, that it is not our actions, calls us to be righteous, but that we need to claim His righteousness. I come and I think and I wonder, Lord, what is it that'll help our church? Oh, I want to tell you, it'd do us well if we read the Bible more. It'd do us well if we pray to God more faithfully. But I tell you, these 2 acts alone will not cause us, as it were, to be more holy and saved. But there are a lot of men that were pulled, no doubt, that say, yes, I'm divorced, I go to church, but I want to tell you, it's Jesus' righteousness that changes lives today. I can know the Bible from cover to cover until I claim His righteousness, until I repent. It is just words on a page. There are many in this world that are more faithful to pray than any devout Christian, and yet they live their life full of hatred and the inability to forgive. I want to tell you, I'm thankful that I can forgive my brother, not because I've learned some mantra to say, not because I've learned, as it were, to pray a phrase over and over again, but because Jesus Christ come to me a sinner, as the Bible said, one that was sick, and He said, I come to call you to repentance. Won't you come? Won't you all get it today? Listen, so many people look in the past and they say, I repented about a long time ago. But if they look in the present, they'd say they picked it up here shortly after they laid it down. But my Jesus give us a wonderful gift, and it's called forgiveness. He blessed us with a holy gift, and it's called repentance. And I don't just have to, say, oh, I wish I weren't an angry man. I wish I didn't have these evil thoughts. He's made a way, glory to God. And it's bathed in His blood. And He'll wash us all clean if we but repent. Think about it. So many people, though, they're not looking for repentance. They're not looking for forgiveness. They're looking for acceptance. Now listen, there are some things so vile in this culture of ours that just 20 years ago people wouldn't speak about them in mixed company. And now you can watch it on the television. You know, I don't reckon, I don't know how old I was, but I was a man before I seen 2 men kissing or 2 women like a man and a woman. You just turn the news on. They passed that old 50 law out there in California. And on the evening news, my little killer seen the vilest of all things, what was done in Sodom and Gomorrah thousands of years ago on the courthouse steps in a state in this dear country. And it breaks my heart. But God is over at me. He's standing there today. And He says, you're sick. And you're in need of a physician. And I am that physician. But I can heal the wretched heart. But that is full of canker. That is full for you. I died for you. So what shall you do? Can you accept his salvation? But with that true repentance, the Bible teaches me no. Why? Because to accept his salvation without repenting is to say that you're not sick. It's to say that I need not a physician. How can you accept what this doctor that I speak about is preaching today? Or would you not find yourself, as it were, in the company of the sick? You know, I would have to say that why the divorce rate is as high, if not higher, in churches today than out in the world is because of these walls here we see don't keep sin out. The walls within which we come in does not have power within themselves to cause us to walk in repentance because the Word of God is not preached as it should be. Listen to me now. If you're living in sin today, to stop that particular sin will not make you righteous. You must claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you claimed it? Did you claim it yesterday? And you got up today? And those old thoughts come back. I want to tell you, my Jesus has given us a gift, and it's called repentance. Let us realize today we're sick. We're in need of a physician. And Jesus Christ is that physician. And he has given us a means in which we can come to his throne of grace. We can bow, and we've done it 100 times. We can still yet bow. And we can say, God, forgive me. I know, Lord. God, you gave me the strength to overcome this sin. I know it, Jesus. But I didn't want to. But now, God, I'm asking for forgiveness. I can remember how you were before I was married. How that dirty, filthy thoughts. And it would lead to certain things that I'd be ashamed of it. No. But when I come to the Lord and repent, I was sorry of a certain particular acts, as it were, that happened. But the Lord would convict me with the thoughts. But see, I found comfort, as it were, in those thoughts. I was only repenting, as it were, of certain actions. Do you see where I'm heading? But the Lord wanted me to repent of those thoughts. Because I realized that if I started to pray, when certain thoughts come in my mind, you know, if you got the Bible out, if you're facing a temptation today, I don't care what it's about, if you're facing temptation and you're feeling weak, you open up that Bible. I'm telling you, there is no temptation. There is no struggle that you can't overcome if you look and you begin to read God's holy word and find where Jesus heard it. And he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I come to call the righteous too. I come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repent. He's talking to me. You need to get in the Word of God. I'm telling you, not because by reading words will make you righteous, but that a righteous God wrote a love letter to me and you, and it'll change your life if you walk in His holiness. It isn't the fact that I'm taking steps. I was walking the steps. I was making the journey. But it changed not my life until I heard that still small voice when I was 12 years old. Daryl, you're undone. Daryl, you're wicked. And he began to speak to me about the sin, the secret hidden sins. When I go up the corn crib and the things I had hid away under this and under that. But God seen it all. And he come to me because I was sick. He come to me because I needed a physician. And he called my name. And he still does that today to each and every one of his children. So then, why we see the sin, as it were, in the church like this out in the world, is because it ain't everybody that is called
that answers the calling.
It is not everybody that hears the word that becomes a doer. Oh, I would pray to our nation. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said many times, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. That's good. Because without hearing, I know not what I needed to do. But the Bible goes a little further. It says it's not the hearers of the word, but it's the doers. Listen to me now. There's no righteousness in doing it. You can do it as it were. You could try to obey the commandments all there be, but you never obey, you never listen. That 10th commandment, you know what it is? Thou shalt not covet. You never get that done. Give your air like a cloak. And you need to open up your heart and ask him in. Today, tomorrow, next week, when I'm 8 years old. Listen, what I done yesterday will not make me to be able to be lived with 20 years from now. I got to accept it today and walk in it today. You know what? I've looked at my wife, and to be quite frank, I know quite a few of her family, and there's been times I've looked at her. This is going to be news to her. But I've looked at her and thought, you know, I couldn't live with you if you weren't a Christian. But you know what? She couldn't live with me if I weren't a Christian. You know why? Because she says things like, I'm so much like her father. Well, listen to me now. If I were a Christian, oh my God, my God. Think of the things I do. I can remember when I was just a teenager. It ain't important how I got it, but I had a 357. And with all my religious upbringing, with all those hours that my mama sit there, and we had family devotion, I had hatred in my heart, and I seen somebody, and it just got all over me. And I said, I'm going to avenge my family. And I flew home, and I got that 357. Let alone hollow points or wag cutters. But I went right back there over the corner where you're down. And I seen the camper that man was standing in front of. And I drove. I don't know how long I drove. But they must have gone somewhere. I don't know who or what. But God drove them from their campsite and left it to me. And I had all the righteousness placed all around me, but it weren't in my heart. I sat on the second pew. I heard God's holy word. I seen a mighty preacher preaching power and a conviction. But it was just right. I was right there. And I didn't find the him, because this is how sick and twisted I was. I could not even obey the commandments, the Ten Commandments. I knew that I'd been raised that the Bible says that thou shalt not kill. I had no intention of killing him. What I had the intention of doing was taking that 357 and hitting him right about there. You know what? I don't know. I was so angry. That might have been where it started. But when he was laying there, me standing over him. I want to tell you, once you cross the line, church, sometimes you're out of control. You're laying here, you're making deals. You think now with the devil, I'm telling you, you own your soul. You walk out of the pool of redemption. I want to tell you, had I found that man that day, it wouldn't have been a question. Me looking over at my wife, contemplating, you know, if you weren't a Christian, I don't think I could live with you. But I'd have never met her. I'd have never come to Missouri. All I know of is the hatred of that one experience in prison. Oh, but thanks be to God. He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the holy. He didn't come for the healthy. Oh, but he come for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. True repentance will drive away that hatred. Oh, Lord, it'll drive away. It'll wash clean that unforgiven heart. And I'm thankful. You know, there's some things in life. I think about it. Even yet today, it makes me angry. You know, I heard the Supreme Court this week. They said that child molestation was not cause, that it was cruel and unusual punishment to kill a child molester. I want to tell you, which is more vile, to abuse a little innocent child or go to rob a bank and accidentally shoot somebody. You say, well, murder's murder. I'd rather share, as it were, a cell with a murderer than I would a child molester. And not because I'd be afraid of what they might do to me, but because of my weakness and my sin, I might be afraid of what I'd do to them. But Jesus came, and he died for the murderer, and he died for the child molester. Listen to me, I know some things. This is how deep my Jesus' love runs. Oh, but I want to tell you, he don't. I just love him like a mama would love her boy regardless of what he might do. But he provides them not only with the gift of forgiveness, but he gives us the beautiful gift of repentance. You know, I shed many a tear. I can remember, we don't need to talk about everything I'd done as a youngin', but I can remember in one thing in particular. We didn't have a lot of money, but us kids weren't showered with gifts like a lot of children are today, and I understand probably when you compare people today and my parents. My parents no doubt could afford it more toys. It wasn't that they just didn't have, but you know what? That's not what life's all about. You know, they're running credit cards and I grew up like there is today. So maybe they couldn't have. But you know,
I was shattered with toys when I was a kid. We had a toy box about yay big, and it was full. But you know, kids today, they need a whole room to put them all in. And I had a little old red toy box. But listen, when I got older, there's a certain rite of passage as a boy. My boys, we was raking hay this week, and they was in the tractor, and Riley said, boy, I can't believe you're going to let me drive a tractor. When I was 10 years old, I'm thinking as I'm riding there, did I ever say that? But apparently I did. I must have said it long enough ago, I forgot about it. But you know, I vaguely remembered something like that. And he began to list off the things he was going to be able to do when he was 10. And he mentioned getting a pocket knife. Boy, I can't wait when I'm 10. And getting a, there's something about a rite of passage as a boy to get that knife. Well, I can remember. I can remember getting a hunting knife. I was a little older than 10, though. But it was a beautiful knife. It had a gold handle. And it had a car. It had a picture of a deer burnt in a sheath. It was something to look at. I just, even today, I wish I had a picture of that. Because it was in, you know how you are when you're a kid, everything's bigger. Everything. I would just like to see if it was as nice as what my memory tells me, because it was. But back then, it's hard to buy a knife that weren't made in America. It probably worth something today. Though I wouldn't sell it. Why? Because it was a hunting knife that my dad gave me, a man that never even took me hunting. Oh, but this was special. This was a hunting knife. And I took it, and I was so proud of it. I mean, a year had passed, and we went camping. We went to a school camp, and what do you do when you camp? You take a knife with you, but you don't take a knife to school camp. And I can remember taking it, and among some other things, I took some matches because a fellow was going to bring some firecrackers. And Mark Bear was his name, a fellow that got me in more trouble than any other kid in my childhood. He was the same fellow I gave I don't know how many stitches when he broke that badminton racket. You heard that story before. But you know, after doing that, after knocking him down and splitting his lip wide open, we was good old buddies after that. When he was going to bring the firecrackers, and I was going to bring the matches, and then I just naturally brought my knife. Because that's what you do when you go camping. Well, we weren't camping. We was in buildings. That was the sorriest camping trip I'd ever been in. He's in a building. In a dark, old, musty building on bunk beds, of all things. I thought, if he's a true camper, like you hear about the cowboys and the Indians and all them books I'd read, thought we'd be laying out on the ground with a horsehair rope around us so the rattlesnakes and the copperheads wouldn't crawl over. I don't know if that's true, but you know, I used to read about that and thought, oh, how am I going to afford a horsehair rope? They gotta be expenses because somebody had to, you know how long it'd take to walk up behind a horse and collect that horse tail. Boy, you'd have a lot of bruises, and somebody's going to pay for them bruises. That's how a kid thinks. But anyway, we was there in the building, and Mark, the buses hadn't left that stupid place yet. And Mark was in another, because he's just signed a cabin, you didn't know who he's going to be with. Mark was in another cabin. They got in there before everybody got situated, everybody got into their little cabin. Somebody else apparently brought matches, or maybe he brought them thinking I wouldn't. But he lit one in the firecrackers and threw it out the window. And then come one of the, what do they call them, a counselor or whatever, I forget not they called them camp something or others, but I'd only been that one time. And I was so happy because my dad had always said when I'd asked before, honey, we ain't got the money, and besides, I couldn't trust you. Oh, you can trust me, you can trust me. What can I do? What can I do? There won't be people all there. And I don't know, it was probably the money. Maybe not. I don't know which it was, the bigger of the two, but he finally trusted me enough, or had enough money, one of the two, that he let me go. Mark threw that firecracker out the window and here run in the counselor. And he said, who did that? And somebody pointed to Mark and he says, well, yeah, but I know a guy who brought matches and he's got a big old knife. come rushing into my. I'd rolled it up in my sleeping bag. Had it right in the center. They come piling in there. All right, where's the knife? And let's see the matches. And I pulled out the matches. Well, where's the knife at? And I weren't going to get that out. And I can't remember if I handed it to them or if they took it. But I can remember that was the camp was only. I think we spent only one night. It was a real short camp. It was the commie camp. We only spent one night. So Friday evening, yeah, it was Friday and all day Saturday. Friday and all day Saturday, we cleaned the kitchen floor, and they had a little 1-inch square tile, I think it was, in that kitchen. And they gave me, Mark Bear, and Danny Robinson. He was the other fellow that brought the matches too, I believe. And they let us in that kitchen, and they gave us toothbrushes. They said, you're going to clean this floor. And then I seen a man, he was a bus driver at my school, and I think he lived there at that camp, he was part of it, and he had some kids that had a whole lot meaner than me. And he took that knife, and he says, and if, Mr. Hensley, if you want this back, your father will have to come up here and get it, and he put it in that drawer. I can remember looking at that knife and saying bye to it, because the last thing I was going to do was tell my daddy if I could keep from it. No, I was there and I was scrubbing on them little tiles with my toothbrush. And I was so angry. And I thought, oh, that man I can't stand his kid, and his kid's gonna end up with my knife. I'd scrub that floor. My daddy worked so hard for that money. And I'm up here doing their janitorial work, and boy, it didn't even matter. I'm surprised I didn't pop a vein right there laying on the kitchen floor. But when I found Jesus Christ, He taught me how to forgive. I can remember coming home. See, I thought I knew what repentance was. I can remember coming home and we forged some papers and all to, when they sent a notice from school that I'd gotten all this trouble. And I don't want to go into the details how we pulled it off because there's some kids are listening, but we pulled it all off. And we not only got away with that, but I punched a boy on the stomach on the school bus the week before, and I didn't think nothing of it. He said, you can't get through me. And I said, I can. He said, you can. I said, I can. I walked right through him like a door. Just hit him in the pit of the stomach, and he swung open. He's there in Yahweh. He's a year older than me. Another fella, for whatever reason, I just didn't like him. And he was standing there with both hands. Well, you know, I went to plow through him with my shoulder twice, and he was getting great sport out of this. I can remember my ears starting to burn. I was afraid he was going to catch my hair on fire, so I'd do something about it. And I hauled off, and I hit him in the pit of the stomach, and I opened him up like a door. Walked through him and thought, I got through him. And I thought we had a little game going, and I won. Well, he went home and told his mama. He told his mama. And then she told the principal, and it took several days. You know, I guess they found out about that Friday. But the punishment wasn't coming until Monday. And that landed all at the same time. And I can remember Miss Brooks. She was my sixth grade teacher, and she was, I think she might have been one day, she could have been one day older than dirt, but maybe one day younger than dirt. She's an old woman. And she was out there, she was out there in the hallway, and I can remember, you know, not wanting to look at her because I was still mad about everything. And I can remember looking up at her. It was back when it was really in style to wear them big old glasses that swallowed your face. And, you know, they always would, you know, reflect light and stuff, so you couldn't really, you know, you just seen these big old glasses looking at you. I can remember looking past that glare. I can remember seeing her lip tremble. And tears began to run down her face. And she said, Daryl, what's going to become of you? And I want to tell you, that hit me like a ton of bricks because her son was a whole lot meaner than me, I thought. Because I went to school with him. He was 2 years older than me. And I thought, what on earth is she crying about me? Don't she know what Jimmy does? That was his name, Jimmy Brooks.
But I thought, Daryl, could you be meaner at Jimmy Brooks? And I can remember, sent that note, them two notices home with an F I had. Well, I just tore the paper off. I'm telling the kids anyway. I tore the paper off, and she signed the F, and then I stapled it back on to the other two things. And I thought, boy, this ain't going to fly, because the F's on the bottom. There's the notice about the camp deal on the top, and then the one about me punching the feller in the stomach on the top of that. And she signed the last page. You know, she didn't sign the last page. She signed the only page she ever seen. And I stapled it back together. And even the stapler, Mama had a real small stapler. The stapler wasn't on the slide. So, you know, when I walked up there to that teacher, I was sweating bullets. Because I could obviously see this was a scam. Well, I mean, why wouldn't a parent sign the top paper? And if she looks closely, that stapler ain't even the same width. So there I stood. And she said, well, she looked at it. Well, actually, I put it in her basket. And, you know, I'm kind of like, don't look at that. I mean, like her as her, and look at that, so I don't know if I saw her hat or what. She looked at it, and she put it over to the side, and I thought, shoo, I made it. But I still had a problem, didn't I? I didn't have my knife anymore. Now, I can remember school was over, and it was summertime. And I went everywhere with that knife, and I just wasn't going anywhere with it. Mama said, where's your knife at? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. You know, maybe I lost it out in the woods. I don't know. I looked everywhere. And that was about the end of that conversation. And then it came up several other times to the point that Mama said, well, let me help you. And she went all over that house with me. And we searched. We went up under the bed, looked under the toy box, looked everywhere. And inside, I was breaking it too. Because I knew where that knife was. And I could see how tired my mama was, and I just thought, Daryl, why don't you just tell her? Why don't you tell her so she can quit looking? And I was so sorry. I was so sorry. I thought, Daryl, you can't do it. It'd break Daddy and Mama's heart. Yes, it would really hurt your bottom, but it'd really break their heart. And you know, I truly believe that was my motivation of not telling them. Is that I would disappoint him. And I'm so sorry for what I've done. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a sorrow, as it were, of the salvation. Not only to say, I'm sorry that I've offended, but I'm sorry for who I am. When we come to the Lord, it don't stop even there. It's not, Lord, I am sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for who I am. But Lord, I want you. Lord, I'm tired of trying to accomplish my own righteousness. Lord, I'm tired of trying to convince myself that I don't need to be righteous. But Lord, I want you. I want you to come in my heart, Lord. I'm tired of all the lies, Lord. Lord, I've told so many lies, I can't even keep it all straight. Lord, I just want to be honest. God, I want to live a life where I can be honest. When I done that, when I was 12 years old, there at the edge of my bed, and my parents prayed for me. And I knew I had to do a lot of confessions to him. Oh, but I want to tell you, after I confessed to my Maker, after I confessed to Jesus Christ, the one that died for me, I want to tell you, it was easy to tell them of all the things I'd done. I'd almost caught the corn crib on fire, all these other things. But I want to tell you, I think I, in that process of bowing down and standing up, I bet you I was 6 inches taller just because of all of that weight that was lifted out of my chest. If you haven't experienced that, I want to tell you, you need to. Oh, what a wonderful feeling. And you just need to understand it. Jesus Christ done it for you because you're sick. Because you're in need of a physician. Who are you to call me sick? I'm not calling you sick. But the Bible teaches me there's none righteous and there's none holy. And they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We have all sinned and come short, fell short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ, come for you and me. Let's get some songs sing. You know, this is the problem with so many people that have come to church. They recognize that they were not whole. They recognize that they were sick. And they recognize they were in need of a physician. But listen to me. Do you realize that there's a lot of people that have come to a physician and the physician says, you have a terminal illness. You've got cancer. And we're going to try to give you chemotherapy. We're going to try to give you radiation treatments, and hopefully that'll take care of it. Well, you know what? They come and they seen a physician and they weren't changed. They left and they had a diagnosis, just like so many people come to church, and they begin to understand and realize that they truly are in need of a Savior. But you're not whole. You're not healed. But you need to come to this physician. And unfortunately, just because somebody today come in within the presence of a physician think that they are now healed. Or because of what a physician done for them and removing a tumor. I can remember Claude Hall. He had skin cancer. And they removed a spot off of his face. And you know what's something about, once they remove a spot, you're even all the more careful, aren't you? I can remember he had one on the side of his face he let go way too long. And it got really deep. And I can remember it wasn't just them cutting on the skin, but it looked like he had a divot in his face because he'd let it go so long. But you know what? I don't know of any skin cancer patient that finds solace in the fact that, well, yeah, I know I've got this sore on my nose, but they removed this sore on my cheek. I'll be all right. Yeah, I know they cut some sores off my shoulders, but this one on my arm, I'll be all right. They cut the one off on my shoulder, this one on my arm. I shouldn't have to worry. You know, there's a lot of people in church right today that find solace in the fact that they come to a physician, but they're still sick. They are not whole. Don't let that hinder you in the fact that you come to a physician years ago. My Jesus wants you to walk in repentance. He wants you to drink from the waters of life. And Leonard, live in the center of His will. The Bible says God of sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Have you experienced that godly sorrow? A man by the name of Johnson defined repentance as, repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. Boy, people wouldn't define repentance that way today, would they? It is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. Friend, that's true repentance. And Christ has called us unto it. Have you answered the call?